It's Chris Grota and
J.J. Hendricks.
And, man, it is good to be back in the studio again this week. Missed you last week. What's been going on in your family, man?
Last week I was taking Vincent, my oldest son, to the doctor. And then on Monday we got to take Elias, my youngest son, and the youngest one ended up with pneumonia. So we're trying to get everybody back on the mend.
Croup, yeah. Yeah, what kind of treatments do they prescribe for that?
Well, I've heard a croup rag is good, but
you have to get some mentholatum and put it on the chest.
We didn't do that though, but
kerosene or something.
Kerosene,
or coal oil, or
Pennzoil 10W30. No, we just gave him.
Kathy, are you listening this morning?
We just gave him some antibiotics and.
Bless his heart. He has really had a... And what about that rash? Whatever caused that?
No, we don't know. He's probably allergic to something. We're going to have to wait till later. And he's having to wear the helmet because he's not moving his head enough at night. So this poor kid, I'm hoping he's just getting bad stuff out of the way and live a life of luxury from now on.
Yeah, I hear you, man. Well, man, we missed you last week. We had a guest speaker who did a gospel meeting at Blodgett. His name is John Hobbs. He's actually A.G. Hobbs' nephew. Remember the little blue gospel tracks, and they were based out of the Hanley Church in Fort Worth.
Any relation to like Calvin and Hobbes?
Somewhere between them and Noah, I think they're kin.
No, somewhere, huh?
Yeah. Well, anyway, what do we have on the announcements? What kind of agenda? We got some big thing coming up.
Big thing. The gospel is for all. Fourth annual TGRN lectureship and banquet, Saturday, November 4th and 5th. Here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. We'll also air live on the air on TGRN.org. Let me tell you the speakers for this year. Marco Arroyo, fantastic guy. Foy Forehan, fantastic guy. Bruce Ligon, fantastic guy. Dan Baum, have heard good things.
He's the bomb.
Oh, he's the bomb diggity. RJ Tracy, Wade Webster, and here is the cherry on the cake, Chris Grota. So it's going
to
be good.
Y'all be sure to forfeit your nap on Sunday afternoon and come out at 1:30. And
here,
we'll,
Chris.
I'll preach to you as to why the saved need the gospel.
The gospel is for the blessed.
You know, you think about that for a moment. Every New Testament epistle is written to Christians.
Yep.
Not one of them is a gospel tract, is there?
No.
Yeah. All right. No. Well, so Bible Bowl is coming.
Bible Bowl, November 13th. Hosted by Blodgett.
Which means that they're going to provide the meal and the devotional at our church building because we're the testing center.
Yes.
That's North Jefferson.
Yeah. We are the testing center. I am the test
I don't want people
writer.
Driving out to Blodgett.
Yeah, don't drive out to Blodgett. It's, one, it's hard to get there. Two, nobody's going to be there. We are the ones that have it at our building every time. They just provide the meal.
We're grateful that they do these things, too.
Probably going to be pizza.
Or chili. They could be doing something cool.
They could. With Heath Hines, you never know. He's a cool dude. So Monday, November 13th, I probably should get started on the test. All right. Coming up Saturday, November 11th, that is Saturday after this Saturday, is Peace in the Valley, a ladies' day with Catherine Baker. So, got a message yesterday in my inbox from our very young Chris Grota, and it says, are you planning on attending the Ladies' Day? And I want to put down yes because I support it.
Yeah.
But I don't want to put decline because I'm not going to be able to go to a Ladies' Day.
Well, Rodney Freeman, our former search secretary, asked to be removed from the list. And I said, only reason I put you guys on there was so that you could promote the women's ministry. And I said, I figured as a concerned member of the North Jefferson Church of Christ, you'd be interested in every aspect of the Lord's work. And, you know, I just really laid it on there, you know. But really what I wanted the guys to do was to take the material and post it to their Facebook page to advertise for the women. And I didn't really explain that in one blast that I did, but I did in the other, you know. And so, you know, I wound up sending it to everybody in Mount Pleasant. And, you know, some people are like, well, that doesn't apply to me. You know, they didn't read the whole thing. If they read the whole thing, they would have seen the message in there. But I don't know how all that works. I tried to send it. Like, the first time I clicked send, I sent it to everybody. And it winds up going out as this, like, 150 people text message. And I hate that. I hate it when I get those things because, you know, if you don't think about removing yourself from the message, then everybody who replies ding-dongs. And but then there was a way. I went ahead and started selecting other people that were in the Brotherhood that live around us that might possibly come. And it takes forever to kind of scroll through those people. You have to kind of go down and see if you can recognize them as you go. And I there was another option of sending the note individually to all these people. Well, it froze the system, and Facebook comes back with this message that says, "You're trying to do this too fast.
Oh yeah,
and we're going to have to block you." Yeah. And so it puts some kind of encrypted. You know, you have to put the little words XYZ23L or something, you know, and you put that in there and you think, okay, well, I'll pass the test. It'll continue. And it says, nope, you failed. You're blocked temporarily. And I'm like, why did you block me? I just want to send this out individually so I don't make the same mistake of sending it out to everybody as a whole. And so, anyway, I got a little frustrated with Facebook yesterday.
Yeah, I tried to respond to the happy birthday messages individually a couple years ago or last year, and there were so many it said that I was posting too much and it quit letting me respond to things.
How dare they?
It was my birthday. People wish me happy birthday.
How can you post too much?
I don't know. Well, as a matter of fact, my mailman is a hunchback now for carrying all my birthday letters. So, I mean, it's just.
I don't understand Facebook sometimes.
Yeah.
I don't get it. But I feel like sometimes they're. You know, they make these wacky rules up, and you know, maybe it's their system that can't handle it. You know, but they make it seem like it's your fault for their failure to be able to produce a command. You know, it is, as one friend of mine said one time, it's just a website. It's just a website, and so you know, it should be able to do what you tell it to do. And so whenever it doesn't, when it doesn't do what you tell it to do, then it sends a little prompt indicating that you've done something wrong, that you're misusing the system.
It tries to curtail people that cut and paste and send post on a bunch of people's wall, because if there's no restriction on it, you can have people spamming whatever they're selling on 4,000 walls, and they don't want people spamming.
But so. if these people are like your friends and you're posting something to a private message, for instance.
I don't know.
You know, I don't understand how that works. Well, we could waste a bunch of time talking about Facebook.
Next week, let's try to get Mark Zuckerberg on the line, see if we can get him on to tell us about it.
I don't think he cares one whit about me. So we're going to try. Well, I think maybe, we'll try to boost the post. And that even setting that up is a little bit wacky, because the flyer for the Ladies' Day is the picture. And it will not let me boost the post at the end of whenever I get down to the end of everything and I click boost post, it comes up with this thing that says your image has too much writing on it. So I've got to crop the picture a little bit to see if that'll work. Anyway, I don't know what that deal is either. You think if I put enough money on it, it would let me do whatever I wanted to?
Yeah, no kidding.
Yeah. All right, well, what are we talking about today?
We are going to be looking at Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to the end of the chapter, verse 32. This is what's interesting about this year on TGRM, because there's some weeks you walk in and they're like, hey, can you
do five chapters?
Can you do 13 Psalms today, including the 119th, in an hour? And then you come in the next week and you've got, can you cover these four verses in an hour? It's like... It's hard to cram the whole Old Testament into a year. It is. So I'm just having a little bit of fun, and Ryan's one of my good buddies. So it's like a mixed bag. What are you going to get?
Well, I tell you what, but here's the thing. Joel chapter 2, this is an information-packed chapter.
Oh, yeah. So we're gonna probably run out of time, truth be told.
So chapter 2... There will be three future days. There's the day of Pentecost that's in consideration, and that's going to be at the latter part of the chapter. There's the day of the Lord a title for the for you know, maybe a more temporal. It could be the same as the Pentecost, because the way the verse reads, the way it's applied in Acts chapter 2, this is that, okay? Mm-hmm. But here's the thing you've got to consider, the possibility, and of course, I'm not a Bible expert by any stretch of the imagination, but prophecy usually has kind of a dual fulfillment, kind right. of a immediate and a temporal, yeah. and then you got this, you know, futuristic thing. So it may be talking about something, you know, the locust plague might have been something that they're going to have to endure more immediately. And then, of course, there's going to be people who look at this chapter and think, okay, well, maybe it's going to point to the judgment day, you know. So there may be, you know, maybe some other things to consider. Yeah, I'm just throwing that out. I'm not an expert, just some thoughts that are out there. We're going to look at the concept of the day of the Lord. Always seems like when you talk about the day of the Lord, you're talking about a judgment day. And you see in the book of Revelation, now, you know, I don't know how you understand Revelation, but, you know, the things that were written were going to shortly come to pass. Mm-hmm. And yet there's parts of the book of Revelation that sound a whole lot like the end of the world and judgment day. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you get down to the end of the book and you think, well, this sure sounds like judgment day, you know, something in the future. And yet, you know, if you're going to keep it in the context of the book, it's got to mean something more immediate mm-hmm. for those people. So, you know, what do you do with it? You know?
Yeah.
And we're, you know, you know, I've got my thoughts about it, but, you know, I could be wrong too. Well, let's break it open and see what we got. We're going to start with what, verse 18?
Verse 28.
Oh, we're going to start with verse 28 today. Okay.
Yes. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
Okay, we know that this appears in Acts chapter 2, but I think, you know, the listeners probably want to know about God's spirit being poured out on all Israel and what that, you know, what that entails. What does that look like?
It would have to be confusing to the listeners at the to the original recipients of this. To say his spirit poured out, what does that mean? Well, we have the benefit of hindsight. We're able to look back and see that this very well could have been the day of Pentecost. Is the spirit came down on the apostles in Jerusalem. They were able to lay hands on people to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit, but those people couldn't lay hands on.
So what does it mean that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, on all mankind? That sounds, what you're saying sounds a little bit limited, like
yeah.
it's the apostles, isn't it?
Yeah.
Were there other people besides the apostles that the spirit, you know, was poured out upon?
Yeah, Acts chapter 10.
Yeah, yeah, and so by implication, there are other people
right.
that receive that spirit. Now, you know, maybe the baptismal measure, what we call the baptismal measure, where you got the speaking in tongues and everything. You know, it's not everybody had the gift of speaking in tongues,
mm-hmm.
But they had other gifts, the gift yeah. of prophecy, the gift of healing.
In Acts chapter 19, he asked if they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they said, we haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. And they said, what baptism were you baptized in? They said, John's. And then he told them about Jesus, baptized them in water, and then laid his hands on them. So,
and you don't know what gifts they receive.
Right, you don't know what gifts yeah. they receive. But some people say that Holy Spirit baptism happens at the same time as water baptism. And it's just like, if you're going to use that idea, then those Ephesians were only partly saved for a little while. And then you look in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer was baptized by Philip. And then sometime later, the apostles came and laid hands on people. Were they partly saved there for a little while? Had to wait for an apostle? I mean, were they just kind of sort of saved? And you look at Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit descends upon the house of Cornelius. And then after a little while, Peter says, what prevents him from being baptized? So were they partly saved for a little while? No, it's water baptism, the act of obedience, not a meritorious work.
You know, just to give people who don't think about what you just said, you know, they might be thinking about, if they're just kind of looking at it for the first time, they might be sitting there thinking, how could the Holy Spirit come down upon a person and give them the gift of speaking in tongues and then not be saved? You know, here's Cornelius that was a pretty good guy, and he was praying that, you know, God would reveal to him, you know, what it is that he wanted him to do, and he sent for Peter, and I could understand why somebody would be confused, you know.
Well, if we consider what Cornelius was doing, he was under the law of the patriarchs still. He was a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And if he was a good man, he would be just as upstanding in God's eye as a Jew. Is that if he was doing what he should, so for him to have the gift of the Holy Spirit didn't have anything necessarily to do with salvation. It was at his baptism that from then on Gentiles were now. Everything is under one rule again. We see that in Ephesians, I think it's chapters 2 and 4, is that there's no longer a split between the law of the patriarchs, law of Moses. There is now just one, and we're under the law of Christ. So, but there are some that will try to say today that you get both of those baptisms at the same time. But if that were the case, Ephesians chapter 4 is wrong, because even if you're doing it at the same time, it's two.
Well, you know, it's, you know, when you go to Acts chapter 2 and it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think, well, that's the spiritual gifts. Well, that comes on by, you know, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. So they're tying those two things together. And but if you look at, and now, of course, you know, the Brotherhood has debated over what's the gift of the Holy Spirit for a long time, because, you know, the next verse is for the promise.
Yeah.
Is unto you. What is the promise? Was it the promise of salvation in Christ? Is it the promise of the Holy Spirit giving you some sort of spiritual gift? I mean, and people, you know, they interpret that, you know, in different ways.
Yeah, and you have to, and there are some people that have turned that into a hobby horse, and the Holy Spirit is their big thing. They just want to talk to everybody ad nauseum about. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it says, knowledge will cease, tongues will cease, what remains is love. And I believe that is what ends up showing that these miraculous gifts were going to go away.
Well, not only does 1 Corinthians 8 play into our...
8, not 13.
1 Corinthians 13, 8.
Okay, good. Oh, good, good, good.
Yeah, you know, tongues will cease. That's what I was talking about. But,
oh, gotcha.
But, you know, there's other passages in 1 Corinthians, like 1 Corinthians 14, 5. Now, I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And, you know, you throw these verses out to people, you know, that have never seen them before, and now they're thinking, man, well, prophesying is greater than speaking in tongues. And why is speaking in tongues then the litmus test for who's really saved in some Pentecostal circles? You know, wouldn't it be whether or not they prophesied?
Yeah.
You know,
my dad was a copier repairman, and he went to a Pentecostal church, and sitting there talking, and the lady said, well, I can speak in tongues. And she said, I can speak in tongues. And he goes, okay, well then do it. And she went, blah, 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 blah. And he said he just kind of looked at her and slowly turned back to fix the copier, because it was like when people spoke in tongues, you were supposed to be able to understand it.
Well, you look at Acts chapter 2, and there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and you know, even in Acts chapter 2, there's kind of two views about how that happened too.
Mm-mm.
You know, the view I take is that the apostles spoke in all these different credible languages,
right?
And it probably took some time to do it. But there's another view that says that the apostles spoke, and what the people heard, where the miracle was, they heard in their own language. Like I'm a Parthian, you're a Mede, and we're listening to the apostles speak right now, and he's speaking, but we're going to hear him in our own language.
The only problem I have with that, I got two problems with that. One, the Holy Spirit didn't descend upon their ears. Descended upon the speakers. But the other side of it is they were speaking in these tongues, which I believe were the native languages, because what was the accusation?
Well, yeah.
They're
Galileans. How are they doing this?
No, yeah. These guys are drunk.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, these guys are drunk. And if it was one of those deals where everybody's hearing their own language, it would have just sounded like you talking to me and... Well, sounds drunk about that.
Well, and I tell you what else. The guys were Galileans. The apostles were. They weren't known for their education.
No.
And so it's like, how are they doing this? How are they doing this? You know, they're not educated. So,
but if they were listening in their own language, what I'm saying is, if I walked in and your native language was Spanish, but we both spoke English to each other. And you know I don't speak Spanish. I walked in, started speaking Spanish to you. Whoa, where did this come from? I know you can't speak Spanish. Where if I walk in and I'm like, Chris, how are you today? You're not going, is this man drunk? How does he do this? He's a simple Galilean. So that's why I hold the opinion that when they spoke, it was in those languages.
Well, let me throw this other thing out to you, by the way. 1 Corinthians 14:21-22 says, mm-hmm. In the law it is written, quote, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners, will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So languages is what we're talking about
right
here, not just one language. And
multiple.
The Pentecost, if you listen to on Bible radio, you can go to a radio station that pumps a lot of gospel, you know, a lot of preaching in there. You're liable to get that outfit down in Louisiana. What's his name? Jimmy Swaggart, and or his crew. He didn't do a whole lot on the radio much anymore. He has his wife, and there's a panelist of preachers that go on there all the time. I sometimes listen to them in the car on the way back. And one of the things that they constantly talk about is speaking in tongues. And they are absolutely convinced that speaking in tongues is a God language, and you might be speaking in the God language, and you may not even know what you're saying. It's going to take somebody else who's an interpreter who can relay what it is that you're saying. And here's what it says here. Tongues, you know, the plurality of languages, and not just one God, you know, speaking in tongues to some people is just this one little God language. But here in verse, you know, it's using the plural languages. This tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Where do people normally speak in tongues, JJ, in these churches where they do this?
Oh, stuff? In their building.
In their building. Yeah. Amongst their believers.
Oh, it's like, well, that's also their...
Why don't they do it out in public?
It's their miracles.
Yeah.
They're also in their building. I mean, Richard Stevens III, the preacher at the Beckley Heights Church of Christ down there in the Metroplex, was debating a guy that believed that he could do miracle healings. And he said, okay, well, let's go. And the guy goes, well, come with me to my building. He goes, no, let's go to a hospital. And the guy's like, no, we need to go to my building. And he said, if that guy had agreed to go to the hospital with him, he's going to find somebody with a stump of an arm and have him heal that arm back up.
Yeah. Well, I want to tell you, and these are valid points. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, if the tongues were valid, yeah. You know, I hear a lot of people on radio say, you know, that this I want to go to a spirit-filled church. So they go to a building where they think it's spirit-filled. And my question is, how come you're limiting the spirit to a building?
Yeah.
The spirit can indwell and go anywhere he wants to go. He's God. He's not limited to a building
right.
made with hands. And so, you know, if you're not jumping up and down, rolling in the floors, and speaking ecstatic gibberish and getting pumped up with a lot of, you know, band and praise music, then there's going to be a lot of people out there that will say that your worship service is not Spirit-filled.
Well, there was a deal on People's Court, or it was Judge Judy or something, a couple of years ago. It made the rounds on Facebook where a woman was suing the church that she was at because she had fallen and hurt herself. And the reason that she thought it was okay to sue him was she had been so overtaken by the Spirit, they should have known that she was so far gone and stopped her from sprinting down the aisle and falling down. And it's just like, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, it's that's bananas.
All right, the next phrase says your sons and your daughters will prophesy. All right, we know that. There were a lot of people that prophesied. Can you give us some biblical examples in Acts of some women that prophesied?
Yeah. I could if you hadn't asked me. Dorcas? No, it wasn't Dorcas.
All right.
My mind has gone blank. Who was it that was it? Wasn't Lydia?
Well, you know, there was a prophet. There were prophetesses, you know, before Pentecost. Mm-hmm. You know, like Anna was a prophetess.
Deborah was a judge.
Yeah, Deborah was a judge. But you know, if you can get into like the Book of Acts and see, and I'm looking this up right now because I think that there were some Jewish prophetesses in the New Testament. Maybe it's a guy that had some daughters that prophesied. How do you spell prophesied? Prophesied. Okay. Look in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 19, verse 6. All right. Let's see what we find here. And I think you can find there were women that did prophesy. And maybe I'm not looking at the proper word here. Prophet, prophetess, prophesied. Let's see here. What is the Acts 19 passage say here, JJ? Acts 19:6. Now this is the same place we were just a minute ago. And it says that those people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. There's no mention of the women that were there. So that's not going to prove it to us necessarily.
But verse 6 says, "And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them." So...
It took the laying on of the apostles' hands.
I have in the notes of my Bible here proof that Holy Spirit baptism isn't for remission of sins. Holy Spirit baptism isn't commanded, but water baptism is. And because
well, one was promised, and well, one was commanded, and one was promised. And which one was promised?
Holy Spirit.
Oh yeah, Acts 21 is where I want to be. Okay. Acts 21 and verse number 9. Now, if you go back to verse number 7, it says, "When we had finished the voyage from Tyre and arrived at Ptolemais, after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering then the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven," that was one of those seven special servants that we read about earlier in the book of Acts. It says, "We stayed with him." Now, Philip, now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. That's
yeah,
the word.
There it is.
Prophetesses. I wasn't coming up with the right word for my search engine. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hand and feet and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind this man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And so, you know, Agabus is a prophet. You had daughters that were prophetesses, and you have this Agabus who was a prophet, and he was prophesying. And so this is, and there's no indication at what point the apostles ever laid hands on him. But Agabus came down from Judea and prophesied about Paul's arrest. So you've got a man who is capable of revealing what the Holy Spirit says, and you've got these four virgin daughters of Philip who prophesy, and so you are seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. And I think that's interesting to know that those. Now, there's never any indication that these women ever usurped the role of men in the public assembly. You know, some people will look to that and say, "Well, we need women's roles in the church."
Yeah.
And see, the Holy Spirit said we were going to have women's roles in the church. They would, you know, somebody would argue that. You know?
Yeah.
And somebody's going to say, "Well, we need to have women in the church." Well, hey, just because women prophesied doesn't mean that Paul said it was okay for him to speak up in the church. You know,
right.
Let him keep silent. You know. And so I think that when you're looking at this, you take it all into context. But it does say, "I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." And just because the daughters prophesy doesn't mean that there's going to be a usurping of the role of women in the church that you read about. And I think some people are worried about that.
They jump to a conclusion that's not there.
Maybe some do, but I think sometimes even in the church where nobody wants, let's say in the Church of Christ especially, there's going to be some that say, "Well, we don't want to usurp the role of women in the church." Well, what is this? How do you reconcile the daughters prophesying? Because the first thing you think of when you think of women prophesying, you think of them getting up in front of the church and doing this stuff.
Right. And that's not
necessarily the case.
That's what we tie to it. That's not what was even going on at that
exactly.
time.
Exactly. And I felt like we need to bring that out a little bit.
It's a good thing to bring out. That's a really good point.
All right. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Your young men will see visions and dream dreams. And you say, "Well, Cornelius did that."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, what did he see? And what did Peter see?
Oh, Peter saw the thing descending from the sky. And
oh, yeah, man, that was a dream.
Right,
vision,
Peter, eat. I won't eat anything unclean. Peter, eat. Not that God does that, but I just imagine how I'm just so glad that God is patient with us.
Well, I mean, you think about it. I mean, God knew he had trained these guys to respect that for so long. You know, eating unclean food. We don't do that. What are you talking about?
No.
Was this? And who's to say that isn't the Lord testing me? You know.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And so you almost have to have an intervention from the Lord that says, "Hey, look, this is not just a test. I'm telling you, things have changed." You know.
I wonder what it was like when those Jews who had been Jews their whole life and were able to obey the gospel for the first time got to have shrimp. I bet it was so good.
I think you're assuming too much.
Well, shrimp is good.
But you know, why? Even if you, I mean, how would you have known it was good if you were a Jew?
Well, no. After you become a Christian, you could eat whatever you wanted, and there was stuff they couldn't eat. So I wonder if any of the stuff that they couldn't eat under the law that they could under.
Have you ever eaten a grasshopper?
No.
A locust. Have you ever eaten a locust?
I never have.
When a John ate them, they got to be good. You want to eat a grasshopper?
No, I'm good.
You want to eat a locust?
Got your point.
Okay, see what I'm saying? You know, I just don't.
I see. I
think just because it's okay to eat it doesn't mean they're going to want it. You know?
See, I'm looking at it from the mindset of shrimp scampi. It's amazing.
Yeah, you're looking at it from your culture, and you know, you already know what it tastes like. They never thought about eating one of them.
Yeah, imagine. I mean, and I didn't want to eat it as a kid. I guess that's a good way to look at it. Is
I mean, when
it,
did you
it
ever
looks nasty?
Like when in history have you ever heard of a Jewish shrimp boat?
Bubba Gumpowitz.
Okay, let's move on. Okay, what are we on next?
All right, verse
29.
Even the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit.
Male and female servants. What are we talking about there?
I mean, I think,
servants.
I think we can see what we've already been talking about with it wasn't the intelligentsia that the Holy Spirit descended upon.
Yeah,
it was some fishermen from Galilee.
Well, what about these servants? What would we say of servants during this decade or during this not decade, but during this era?
The era of Joel or the New Testament church?
Well, he's prophesying about the New Testament church, but what are servants?
Wasn't it a third of the people under the Roman Empire were slaves?
That's it. So even on slaves, slaves are going to talk, right?
Right.
All right. That's amazing to me.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So when we see this coming up, and let's go ahead and look at verse number 30. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke.
See, this kind of makes me wonder if we end up seeing dual prophecy. Because some of this stuff does look like it's going to be the end times.
Well, what are columns of smoke?
Yeah,
blood, fire, and vapors of smoke. And yeah. I mean, this language is picturesque, but it's catastrophic, too. I mean, think about that. The sun being turned into darkness. I mean, we have had the same sun in the sky since the beginning of creation.
Right.
So when was this? I mean, people say, well, there's been eclipses, and there was, that day that the darkness overshadowed the earth when the day the Lord died, that may be true, that darkness overshadowed. I mean, darkness was so thick on the Egyptians as one of the plagues, but the sun didn't quit shining.
Right.
The sun wasn't turned into darkness.
Right.
I mean, there was a miracle that was there, but, the moon, think about it, the moon being turned into a liquid, like blood. Blood is life is in the blood, moon's going to be turned into blood. These statements are far-fetched, and they're designed to help you understand something really big is going to happen.
Yeah. I keep forgetting that there is, you see a lot of hyperbole, especially over in Zechariah. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. You look in Zechariah, and you're looking at apocalyptic Babylonian literature, where it'll say something like there are seven eyes on the rock, or 11 eyes, whichever one it is. And we're sitting there thinking, I wonder if each eye represents this. And to the reader, they would have understood it just meant it was going to be complete. Mm-hmm. So we have to, again, get back to the author's original intent. Why would they say it this way? What did it mean to those who were listening to it?
Well, some people say that the sun and the moon is up in the heavens, and so the heavens are going to give forth some sort of signs. But if you think about it, now it says that that this is going to happen before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. All right, so. If we take it and we apply it to Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, that's the Christian dispensation,
right,
that I'll pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your young old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bondservants, both men and women, I will pour out in those days, pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And what is the great and glorious day of the Lord? I mean, this term is used five different times in the book of Joel, and it's used throughout the Old Testament to talk of God's judgment. Now, is this prophecy that Peter's quoting saying, look, these things are going to happen during the last days, but it's going to take place before the judgment day? Is that what this is talking about? The judgment day hadn't happened yet. Now, you got your 80, 70 guys that think it did, but, we're not going to count that.
We worked till Jesus came. We worked.
Okay. Okay, so the term is used to refer to judgment done in a specific time frame. It's also judgment at the end of time, too. And so Isaiah talks about the coming punishment of Babylon in Isaiah 13:6 and says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Ezekiel says that judgment's coming on Egypt, Ethiopia, Put, Lud, and all of Arabia and Libya, and he tells them that they're going to be punished, and says, wail, in Ezekiel 30, verse number 3, alas for the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. And so all of these references are referring to a punishment that God is going to be bringing down on those people at a specific time. And I think in Joel, God, again, finds his children disobedient. He's going to punish them with locusts. He's going to tell them that that if they will repent, God's going to bless them. And so, you know, the day of the Lord mentioned in Joel is the punishment of God that he's sending upon them at that time. And now for Peter to be able to take this prophecy and use it and apply it to that, this is one of those great things that's happening. You know, what's happening on Pentecost is one of those great things that's going to happen before the judgment day. There's still a judgment day that's to be had. And these things were going to happen. And we've read about them in the Bible. They did happen.
Oh, yeah. And for it to be used in Acts chapter 2 helps us to know what was being referenced. I like it when the New Testament...
I think where people have a little hard time understanding it is how come there is so much time between Acts chapter 2, the events that actually happened in Acts chapter 2, and we say, okay, that and everything that happened within the first century was happening. It was a dualistic fulfillment of Joel 2. And yet the Lord hasn't come back yet. How come there's so much space and time between what was prophesied and what's going to happen? And I think Peter addresses this issue because he says, you know, there's going to be in the last days, there's going to be scoffers that are going to say, well, where is he? Where's the sign of his coming? When is he coming back? You know, everything's the same as it was since the world began. And, of course, Peter says, now this is what they're ignorant of, and they forget willingly. But, you know, that's the way it was with the flood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was not the same from the beginning. The flood changed things. And he said, you know, God has got another judgment day coming. And, you know, and he's going to destroy the world by fire this time. So, you know, you don't need to sit there and worry about God's timetable. You know, just because we see that the laying on of hands has ceased, and we're not seeing cataclysmic things. You know, we're not seeing literal blood, fire, and vapor, smoke, and the moon to blood, and the sun to dark. You know, because we're not seeing those things as we might interpret them, doesn't mean that. That God's coming isn't still imminent.
Well, we see that happen in Acts chapter 1 and throughout is we may be looking for the wrong things if that's our expectation, where even the apostles in Acts 1 when Jesus is
ascending, looking for the wrong things.
They were looking for the wrong thing. Like, hey, you think he's coming back to set this earthly kingdom up? And for 3 years he had told them spiritual kingdom, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom, it's going to be spiritual. Nobody's going to be, people would fight if it was a physical kingdom. And then the last thing they're saying to him as he's going up is, hey, when's he coming back for the physical kingdom? I mean, the vision was what they were looking for so hard wasn't what God intended. So,
well, I can tell you that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, that's still something that's happening today.
Romans 10:13.
You know, Paul says, you know, over in Acts chapter 22, he tells of his own conversion.
Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Calling upon the name of the Lord. That's right. And so, you know, that's what he did, and he made an appeal to the Lord's authority, and that's what God is wanting people to do. That's why these prophecies were uttered in the first place. And you think about it, when Peter speaks in Acts chapter 2, he said, listen to these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the premeditated or predetermined mind or plan and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and nailed him to the cross. Verse 24 says, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. And he quotes David. He says, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue was exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, neither will you allow the Holy One, thy Holy One, to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy presence. And so he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he is both dead and buried, and that his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn with him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, these are signs that are being done in heaven. I mean, these things were being done. And Jesus was raised up. And Peter says, we are witnesses to this. And he's been exalted to the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured forth this, which you now see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now I want to suggest this, that when you look at the language of Joel and you see these catastrophic sentences, that Peter is explaining to you exactly what God had in mind and what Joel had in mind. Well, maybe Joel didn't know what he was prophesying about, but he would. Though even Peter, 1 Peter 1 says that Joel would have desired to look into what he was preaching. You know, what is this? You know, he's talking mm-hmm. about, but here's the big deal: is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and that's a big deal. You know. And it says when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart, and they said, what do we need to do? And he says, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse number 33, I think it says in verse number 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and all those afar off, as many as our Lord God shall call to himself. And so, you know, somehow, just looking at this context, and you know that Joel chapter 2 says that at least for a time period, you know, in this last days, the Holy Spirit was going to pour out on all flesh, mm-hmm. and there was going to be prophesying, there was going to be these tongues, and it's all centered around the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Do you think the all flesh could have, instead of saying every single person, could have pointed out that it wasn't just going to be Jews, but it would be Jews and Gentiles on all flesh, not just one type of flesh, but all flesh that was going to be able to?
I think that's the point. I think that's, you know, he says, you know, the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are afar off. You know, and I think that's not just the Jews that were scattered. I think that's, you know, the Jews and I think that they probably didn't think of it as being Gentiles until, like, you get to, you know, chapter 10 of Acts and see that, you know, well, this, you know, this is for the Gentiles too. You know, the great mind of God had Gentiles in the plan. And when he says all flesh, he just means all flesh. So,
yeah, and we got to remember that the only reason the Jews were built up the way they were was so that God could keep his promise. That God could keep his promise to get Jesus into the world. So sometimes they're like, oh, the Jews were God's favorites. Yeah. No, God had to protect him because God is a keeper of promises. And yeah. he still loved the Gentiles very much.
JJ, I can't tell you. I can't. I'm not wise enough or studied enough. And you know, every commentary is just as good as my thoughts, you know, or the lack thereof. I can't tell you every single detail of what this would have looked like.
Right.
We weren't there. We didn't see it. And it's obvious to me that to be able to prophesy, you're going to have to, and to speak in tongues, you're going to have a measure of the Spirit to give you this miracle to do.
Right.
And it's obvious that has ceased.
Yeah.
I mean, we can try to manufacture it if we wanted to. We could psych ourselves up, build us up, and we could get really good at pretending to do this.
One of my preacher buddies grew up in a denomination that spoke in tongues, and he said that they gave them a list of things.
Syllables to say.
No, a list of, you're going to feel stupid doing this, but no, the longer you do it, the more comfortable you'll feel. And it's like, well, and it was, you may think you're speaking gibberish, but it's not gibberish. I mean, it was all this stuff because if you start talking gibberish, you're going to think it's stupid.
Well, I had a 5-hour conversation at a McDonald's in San Angelo one time with a guy that was a Oneness Pentecostal. And at some point during the day, we got on to talking about speaking in tongues. And I asked him if he could speak in tongues. And he didn't demonstrate it for me anything because he had to be in the spirit to do it, he said. But he said whenever he – I said, well, you know, I've known people that that have come out of the Pentecostal church that said that you know, they never could really do it. You know, they tried. But and he said, well – he said, there is, you do start off with what we call a baby tongue. Baby tongue. And that is that when you're new at this, you don't have the ecstatic gibberish perfected. You have to learn the stuff to say to be able to do this stuff. And you have to, you know, sounds and syllables have to enter your mind to, you know.
Don't see it happening that way to Peter.
Well, that's what I'm saying. You know, there was no such thing as a baby tongue. You know, everything he was telling me about how they would grow into this role in their church is not biblical. I mean, it was not at all. I mean, if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to sit there and try to practice this stuff. It just comes out.
Well, consider the healing of the paralytic man. God had been paralytic since birth. He got up and walked. Where you got people now that if they lay around for long enough, their muscles atrophy and they have to go to physical therapy. This guy never used his legs, ever. And immediately got up and walked, no rehab.
Yeah.
I mean.
Well, the same thing with the deaf. I mean, you know, deaf people get these hearing implants. What are these? Cochlear implants, they call them nowadays.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Richard was telling me one time, he said, you know, Kathy got these cochlear implants, but she had to go to therapy. To learn what she was hearing.
Oh yeah, because
she never heard stuff before. I mean, telephone rings. Well, what in the world was that? You know.
Oh, I've heard of people that they had the implants and had them taken out because, if you think about it, we have to listen in, and if we don't, everything is chaos. All the different noises that are around us. Imagine the migraine you'd get just from an hour of sitting in an office, much less going to a public place. I mean, that would be wild.
My son wears hearing aids, and I'm concerned that his hearing is going. You know, every time he goes back, there's been a little bit more measurable hearing loss. I don't know what the, you know, I don't know if it's viral. I don't know what the deal is here, and I don't know what he's going to do. But it's such a gradual thing that his coping mechanisms kick in, and it's almost, it's like, you know, it bothers us as parents, but it obviously doesn't, you know, it doesn't bother him as much.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really funny, when he doesn't want to hear things, he just takes his hearing aids out.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll be yelling for him in the house, he won't even hear you, you know. So, you know, it's a little frustrating for me as a parent to, because I don't know when he's listening to me or when he's checked out or, you know, or just what. But I know that's true for people who've never heard before, and they get those implants and they're like overwhelmed mm-hmm. with all the different noises. I think that in itself proves to us, you know, the fact that they don't, you know, that it's not a miracle. I mean, it's great. It's a great advancement in technology. God has allowed us to get to that point. It's wonderful. We're going to give him the praise and the glory. We're not going to take God out of the deal. But
right.
But, you know, as you were saying, there's a big old fat difference between a miracle that goes against the laws of nature versus something that works with nature to get accomplished. Anyway, we, you know, today, you know, people are studying the Word of God with us. They're just looking at this little piece of text, which was this prophecy that comes in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to say this. Joel, I don't know how the Jews interpreted Joel chapter 2 before Pentecost. I know what Peter said about it in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that Peter said about it was that there's supposed to, basically, there's all these evidences. And basically, he talks about the miracles that Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about what they were doing. He talks about the tongues that the crowd was hearing. He talks about, you know, the miracles that were happening. But he doesn't take his focus and put it just on all the different people that are getting to do these miracles. That's not the point whatsoever. The whole point was that unbelievers were going to be able to know that God is doing a work and that salvation is in Christ. That is the focal point of Acts chapter 2, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior and we need to come to Him.
There it
is. And anybody who misses that point, you know, gets caught up in the whole miracle things, I think is you know, it's fun to talk about it, and it's fun to speculate, and we can talk about the day of the Lord and all that.
But truth be told, it's majoring in the minors.
Well, I mean, it's because you know the big deal here in Acts chapter 2 is Jesus.
Yeah,
he's the focal point. And to take that away and focus on the miracles is to fail to understand what all those miracles did. It was a vehicle to get people to focus on the Lord. And I think that was something that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians. You know, when he talks about the purpose of miracles, he said, man, you guys are so prideful, you know, that you can do this stuff. You're forgetting why you even have it. In fact, man, you don't even have love. That's so, you're so un-Christ-like with all this stuff. And, all right, so major lesson you learned from all this today. What was it? What did you take from it?
Thing I took from it is it all goes back to Jesus.
It all goes back to Jesus. Well, I think you're right. And that's what we want to make an appeal to all of our listeners today. If you're listening, if you stumbled onto this, you know, webcast, we want to introduce you to Jesus. Our purpose is to know Jesus and make Him known. And I want you to know that there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And so if we can help you today, we ask you to call us or write us. Yeah. Until next week.
Have a great day, and remember,
we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.